Dear people, we will continue on in the mini-series, The Word of God for the Christian Life. And I pick up this morning, as last week we started, I started an aspect of that, and that is the use of the Word of God. What do we do with it? We read it, we see it, we understand how it functions, we understand how important it is. Now, what do we do with it? You know, there's a lot of people who understand particular things, but yet they do nothing in order to have the effect that it will bring upon us. And so I started the impact upon the Word of God, or use, I should say. So this morning I want to look at another aspect of that, and that is the impact of the Word of God upon the heart. In our series, we have looked at those aspects. And the last thing we look back, as far as the use of the Word of God, we went to Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. And we found there was an exhortation or challenge given to the people of God that they do not walk according to the world, but according to having their minds conformed not by the world, but transformed by the Word of God. The exhortation of the passage indicated that there's something that must be applied to our minds. And I know it's not philosophy, but it is God's word that must be brought to our minds. This morning, I want to examine another very important aspect or area of the use of the Word of God, and that is the heart. I was even thinking about what we have sung this morning and some of the things it says. How many times the word heart is mentioned as far as a very important aspect of worship? Now, what I want to do this morning, I will begin by giving a biblical definition of the word or term heart as it is used in the Bible. Then explore the biblical teaching about the heart. First of all, a definition. As we define the heart, first of all, we must think of and remember that the word as it is used in the scriptures is its figurative language. It's not talking that some of you may think that it's that heart that we know that's inside. It pulsates and it beats, and it actually gives us or keeps our life going. But I believe figuratively, as you look at the word, it is something in us, deep in us, which actually keeps our life going. And it's really a very important part of our life as we see it coming to us in the scripture. Now, the word heart in all its forms is used over 1,000 times in the Old and New Testaments. The word has the following meaning. First of all, for natural things, it means the center or core, right down to the depths of it, as in Psalms 46 and 2. And though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, and as Jesus himself said in 20 and 40 of Matthew, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So in natural use, it is actually speaking of the center of it or the core. But it's used another way, and that's pertaining to man. It represents the inner man, deep inside who he is, the essence of personality, the center of all life, the heart of man, as we see the phrase, the most important part of man, the origin and center of the desires, the feelings, affections, passions, impulses, the intellect, the will. He's motivated from deep within. And this is what the word is used for. And to show us how we see that word and how it's used, the Old Testament has the word which actually is translated kidneys. The inner man, deep down inside, deep inwardly, the bowels, sometimes it says. We say, I got a feeling in the gut. This is what it points to. It's the center of life. It is the heart of man. It's the most important part of man, the origin there. It's right where everything takes place. It's where the intellect and understanding actually originates and it comes out. Also is where God's influence affects the human life. God tells us many times in his word, basically, my word's not his. I'm not just speaking to your head. I'm speaking to your heart. And anytime God says something, what's going to be done, he is concerned with the heart. How about this text, how many times you hear, man looks on the outward, but God looks upon the heart. These people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so here's the most important thing. So God is saying, the heart is where the Word of God makes its impact upon humanity. The Bible teaches that man has fallen and he is depraved. And as he is, he has a dead heart, and only the grace of God can make the necessary change that will render man right with God. The new birth, which is a spiritual change in the sinner, deep in his soul, enables him to live a new life, because it says he has a changed heart. And as we think of that, I want you to understand, God just not throw a word up there and you kind of like try to graph it. Now remember, it's figurative, so you have to bring it into what God is saying when he says this. He is saying deep inside of each and every one of you, who you are, who you really are, is down deep inside. And you know, that's why they say sometimes religion can be like putting on a garment. And actually just coming out there and showing this nice flowing attitude, idea. But who you really are is deep inside. We read this morning just a minute ago. You don't get good fruit from a bad tree. What's the essence of that? The tree itself and what it is deep down inside is going to be the very thing that determines what shape the fruit is going to be in. This is what God is saying. When he comes to the heart. And so that's why, even in that very passage, don't look on the outside. Look upon the works. Look at what's being done. Everything that a man, woman, boy, or girl does, all actions and how he thinks and what he or she does, it comes from inward, from the inside of the man. And so here's what the definition is showing to us that the most important part of each and every one of you in here is what's going on inside. We can put on an act. As we say, we can play the hypocrite. But really, who we are is going to be displayed upon us. Jesus says, it's not what goes in the body that destroys it. It's what comes out. What comes out of man really shows who he is. And that's the very thing that hurts or destroys him. Because it's what's inside. At this point, I would trace out biblical truths concerning the teaching of the heart and the impact of the Word of God on it. My second point this morning, the heart's condition after the fall. This is a very important issue, brethren. I don't believe any all of you are ignorant of this, you understand. But hopefully God, by his word, by even pointing once again to it, will help each and every one of us to see what is done. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. But after the fall, man became depraved with a desire to disobey God. Listen to that. With a desire, the theologians say, with a positive bent towards disobedience. Now, it sounds wrong to say positive when it's negative. But in other words, it says, all inside them, it moves, everything they wanted, everything they enjoyed, moved them that way. It was positive in the sense of that's the only thing they live for. That's the way they live, with this bent towards, not God, but towards disobeying God. And this would happen after the fall. His heart was turned away from God with an overwhelming desire to serve himself. That's what's seen in the first sin. God says, do not eat. And so the devil tell Eve that, you know what? It's good for this. It's good for that. Or you can do that with it. God is trying to keep you from being like him. Eve looks at the fruit and she makes some discerning thought. I believe she thought rational conclusions. It's good. It can help me. It can make me wise. So in other words, what she did, forget about obeying God. I'm going to serve myself. In everything now that comes out of that broken heart, that dead heart, I should say, is all towards serving self. There's a couple of things that the Word of God says according to it. And it says, first of all, it is deceitful and wicked. Now, this is not saying the worst person in the world. Guess what? He is deceitful, she is deceitful and wicked. The heart of unconverted people is deceitful and wicked. Proverbs 20 and 12 says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Deceit is in there. And the proverb is saying to us, there's something that goes on deep inside. Devise, it means to, actually the word means to engrave or to work from the use of a tool, to fabricate. It also has a sense of silence, meaning that it's done in silence. There is something that's going on in the heart, fabricating, working out, using tools, as you say, just to do what needs to be done. And that is, it's deceitful. It devises. It's working on this thing. And what does it work to do? To devise evil. To do all that it wants to do towards evil. To do that which is outside of what God himself says you ought to do, what you and I ought to do. But what it does, it thinks, it ponders on doing evil. God said he had to destroy man in the flood because everything that they thought of was only evil continually. Every imagination of his heart was evil continually. So deep down inside, all he had and all he could do is think on these things which are evil. Jeremiah 17 and 9. You know the text. That's why I'm not turning you to these. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Have you ever thought about those words? Deceitful. It can mean fraudulent. Supplanting. It is scheming to act under a cover or a pretense. It is doing all it can do what it needs to do, but it has all this deceit in it. They say one thing, but they mean another. They put up a pretty picture, but that's not really what they're trying to do. We call it having a hidden agenda. Here's what he's saying, here's what she's saying, but that's it. And the Proverbs is one of the verses that talks about, watch out for the guy when he winks at you. He winks, but he's really not saying what he really wants to do or showing what he wants to do. And he says, this is the way the heart is. It is deceitful and wicked. It is desperately sick, incurably sick. Nothing can be done to help the heart as far as humanly speaking. None of us can't sit you down, little boy or girl or teenager or young man or young woman, and do some kind of a pressing on you inwardly and hope that we get down in there and cause you to be able to act differently. Guess what? All the counseling we give you, all the things we set up as character building will not change that heart. You will sit and listen to us. And then as you listen, when we finish, you already had your mind made up, and you're still going to go in that way. I was talking to one of the brethren. We were discussing, I think, at men's prayer meeting. And as we remember when we grew up, and somebody telling us, Mama, Dad, you have to do this and do that. And he was saying, he sat right there and shook his head and everything. But he never had his mind changed inside. He's going to go and do it. That's the way we all are. Well, some of us were, thank God. But that's the way some of you still are. You listen. You look like you're intent. You try with deceit to have us to think you are listening and you're taking in what we're saying. But inwardly, you have the design to go ahead on and do your own thing. And if it's not at that time, if it's because by some things which have worked upon you, on the emotions of whatever, Mama, Dad is talking, I love Mama, Dad, and I want to do what's right, so I'm listening to them. By the time you get out of earshot or eyeshot, that heart begins to work. Now, when I say heart, I'm talking about inside and all you are and what you are made of. You begin to think how you're going to actually, at this point, do this thing so they'll never find out about it. You begin to deceive. You begin to do that because the heart is desperately wicked and there's nothing you can do about it. Not only does it say it's deceitful and wicked, it is prone to evil. It's prone to evil. Ecclesiastes 8 and 11 says, because the sentence against one evil did its deed is not executed quickly, all right? Because it's against an evil deed, it is not executed quickly. Daddy says, guess what? Well, I'm going to take care of this. Well, it isn't executed quickly, but guess what happens? Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given to do evil again. They're given to go into it. They say, well, I didn't get caught that time, or I didn't get anything, punishment from it, so I'm going to do it again. It seems like if I did something bad and got away with it, I would say, whew, I'm not going to do that again. By some chance, I escaped punishment. I will never put myself in that situation again. No, the heart says, guess what? You didn't get caught. You didn't get any problem from that. Go ahead and try it again. Just be a little bit more crafty about it. And make sure that whatever happens that caught you the first time, that you don't fall in the same mistake. So that you can do it and you can enjoy it and nobody will know anything about it. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given to do evil. Given to do evil means full, to make up full number, fully set on. The heart is set on evil and will fully engage in it. It only causes them to do more. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity in their hearts throughout their lives. Evil and insanity. Now look at that, say, insanity. We talk about people today, you know, we say, you know, well, that guy is sick or this and that, you know. And we have actually put a lot of things in the category of mental illness, which one day was called insanity. Insanity, the word actually here, the Hebrew word, is insanity or madness. That man is mad for do that. Don't we say sometime with the paper, why did he do that? That's crazy. Why would he do such a thing? It implies so great a departure from wisdom that the mind, without any control, rushes on with a blind fury. Where is the concept? Where is the thinking? But it says this is what the heart does. It runs right headlong into it. Will not be stopped. And all wisdom is cast aside when it's done. Sometimes you look at some of the things and you say, why would a person even make that decision? I mean, just thought. Earthly philosophy and thinking through what is good for me or for other people, how could he ever come to that decision? Well, the heart is what brings him there. The heart, it is set on. It is full of evil and insanity. And I think some of the things that we have people going to the hospital where they don't go anymore, but they win cases because he was insane, you know? And I like the way you see sometimes you look at it and says, no, does he know right from wrong? If he knows right from wrong, he's not getting by this and saying he got some kind of mental illness. No, it may seem, and it may be an insane thing to do in the words of morally speaking. It's sanity for somebody to go and do some foolish thing like that. But you know something? He needs to have the full weight of his crime to come down upon him. Because it comes out of here. People think, and they do. And here the Bible is saying these are the conditions of the heart and there's nothing that can be done about it, humanly speaking. Nothing at all. This is what it is. It says thus far, it is deceitful and wicked. It is prone to evil. He also says it is stubborn and rebellious. Jeremiah 5:23, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. Stubborn here is unruly, like an unruly animal. Here you are, like a donkey. He kicks and everything, and he pushes. And that donkey tries his best. Or he makes up his mind. I don't care what you say. I'm going to go my way. Or mule, stubborn as a mule. You know, you've said that way. Some of you didn't come from a southern background, so you may not have been hit with that. But that's what, they may sit down and won't go anywhere. God called his people backsliding heifers. Because they said the little cow, you want to take it and go someplace? She sits down right on her backside. And you got to pull her. That's the only way you're going to get her to go somewhere. And this is what it says. Here's what the heart. It is a stubborn. It's stubborn and rebellious. It's like it's unruly, like an unruly animal. You tell an animal, if you have a dog, if you ever had one, if you don't train that thing, yeah, you'll never have control over him. He's going to do what he wants to do. We had one time, you know, he was just as wild as can be. And I don't care what you say stop, he go. You say sit, he stand up. You say eat, yeah. And it was the nature of the breed, I heard. And it took a lot to train him. So I said, you know what? I'm not going to be messing around with this thing. No need of me giving up all my time and that. I'm like a dog that's going to listen to you, not an unruly one. And this is what the people like. This is what the heart. Just think now. I'm not talking about a person in the sense of, I'm talking about what is deep inside the person. It makes the person what he or she is. Rebellious means he's stubborn and rebellious. That is the heart. Rebellious. Too willful to turn aside from duty. Oh, I should say, and turns aside from duty and obedience. Rebellious is there is you set on your mind, I'm going to do this. I know it's wrong. I know it's against being obeyed. And I know I'm doing what I was told not to do, but I'm doing it anyway. That's in the deepest recesses of man. You've heard me say from the very pulpit, your children sometime, where I say to some of you, mom or dad catch you in doing something wrong, and they ask you, why did you do that? And sometimes you say, because I did it too. I don't know. And you may be right in some cases. You don't even know the depths of that heart and what has pushed you to do it. You're saying, reasonably, I shouldn't have done something like that. I got a spanking yesterday for it. Why did I do it today? It doesn't make any sense. I don't know. What? Your heart. Deep down inside, it shows you who you really are. It shows you what you are. It shows you, here you are, stubborn and rebellious. And then it gives the one term that says, and it goes in the very avenue of religion, it says, no, in heart you work unrighteousness. You see, not only does a heart cause you to do that which may be against your people, your parents, your siblings, or even friends or whatever, or school or whatever the case may be, not against them, you also work that which is against God. Don't think for one moment all of it is pointed towards this world. It's pointed towards God. That's what the heart is. And so now, what I've done, I hope you see what I've done. I've taken, you know, as we say figuratively, the heart, the inner part of being. If we look at that and we say a real heart, if I can take a real heart and lay it up here, and I can cut it open and look at it, and I can say, here's this valve, here is that valve, here's this, and here's that, and this is the muscle here. I just opened up you, your heart, and I said, here's what you see in your heart. Deceitfulness, wicked, prone to evil, stubborn, rebellious, and all that I showed you, that's what's in your heart. And you have to say, dear people, he just became the spiritual doctor and showed me what I am inside. And your conscience agrees with everything I said. You may be young right now. You don't know how to put it all together. But if you're not that young, your conscience agrees. You know you are rebellious and stubborn. Do this or do that. You, as it were, set your heels in. And you say, well, I'm going to fight on this. You shouldn't say this or you shouldn't act like that. Then you got all these words to say why it's all right for you to think that way. That is the rebelliousness in your heart. That is the wickedness. That is the evil. That's you who you are as a person now coming out. Second thing I want you to know is that you may think that all people look at is what you're made up in the shape of who you are, my face, my hair, and so and so. If I put on clothes, this it represents me. But I want to tell you right now, that does not represent you. A nice smile on your face and even saying nice things at times does not show to us who you are. You show us who you are by the way you act. A nice word today doesn't mean anything when we hear about you all week long and what you're doing. When mom and dad have to keep on day after day, sometimes it seems like moment after moment dealing with you, and you come with a big smile and we both say, oh, look how nice he is or she is. They're wonderful children. No, that does not make you who you are. What you do. And this is why God says it is the heart. This is why I want to turn to this whole idea that it is the heart that is the very innermost being. Your thoughts, your plans, your emotions, everything comes out and you show them. Those who study man and try to get some understanding of, you know, what they call body language, they say you cannot control body language. There's no way anybody can sit down and think they can control it, because it is something that happens. It happens because of what goes on inside of you. And I believe it happens because what goes on from the heart, what comes out. When somebody says something to you and you find yourself with this scowling face or this horrible response, it's just there. And people say, you can tell when a person's lying. See, you can't control it. And I've seen some of those things where you say, well, your eyes look up or you look down, you do this way, that way. And people think they can, you know what, I'll make sure when I tell a lie, they don't see that. You can't do that, because it comes deep down inside. It controls you. Everyone knows all about you because they see you. You say, I'm this or I'm that. But guess what? They know what you really are. They know. And this is what God is saying as we look at the heart, the condition of the fall and what it's brought us into. You have to see yourself. You got to see your actions, your mean acts. You got to see that all that you desire is to sin. Well, now that means you don't do any good at any time. But you are not known by the little bit of good you do. And if it's only by the grace of God, which we call common grace, that is keeping some of that wicked stuff down, that it doesn't overflow, you still can't take the credit for it. It is God himself that is doing. So I want you all to know here, and not only those who are unconverted, all of us, I want you to know that heart, that innermost side of us, is really the thing that is now displayed and let all of us know who we are. It is what's in the heart. And that's why it says so clearly that it is in our heart. And it's the very thing that we need to look at, even as Christians, to see what effect the Word of God is having upon us. You know, so we can say certain things, you know. And that's why Jesus even says about certain sins, if it comes this way, and a person now, instead of him or her coming and saying, you know, forgive me, and they just get all, you know, feathers rustle when they want to stand back and this and that. They say, it is actually displaying the heart. And if he won't hear them, he won't hear the church, treat him as a heathen and a publican. In other words, as no one that really has had the heart changed. He's still dead. God doesn't say, listen to the smooth talking. God says, watch him. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. The changed person is going to be changed because you're going to see that they are changed. Thirdly, the heart needs to be changed. Man is in a fallen condition, as I indicated. He needs to be changed. He needs to be reconciled to God. He needs to be redeemed. But none of this can be done by him. You see, the other thing too, I don't care how much we speak to you, how much we talk, and I'm talking to even believers at this point. If that change doesn't take place in the heart, nothing's going to happen. And so it is the heart where it has to go. And God tells us and shows us in the scriptures that that's where the change must take place. It must be a new heart. That's the whole thing that has to take place. And again, I'll just read the text to you. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me, For I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. He's got to do something, he says. I will give them a heart to know me. The way it is now, they won't even look in my direction. The know there is, I believe it's the word that means there is a relationship. You know, Jesus, he knows his sheep and they know him. Not he has some kind of intellectual knowledge about his sheep. He knows them. They are his. He brought them to himself. I'm going to give them a heart where they will know me. They will know me as their God. They will be my people, and I will be their God. And he says, and they will return to me with their whole heart. Half-hearted worship is no worship at all. God wants wholehearted worship. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the way you love, not half-heartedly. So for us who are believers, we have to say, have I given him my whole heart? Am I now sort of standing back and say, God, this much I will give you, and that's all. Or say, this area you're telling me to go in. Now, God, I'm not ready for that. That goes against. That shows there's some areas in that heart that needs to be destroyed, need to be dealt with. And that's why we see in the scriptures there is progressive sanctification. We are moving from faith to faith, but we have to see it is here inside of us. If you and I think today and remember this, it's not what I put up here that's going to change me. It's what goes down here. It's going to change me. I'm going to be a different man or woman, boy or girl, because what God is doing in my soul, deep down inside. I can quote scriptures. I can memorize all of the verses I want. But if none of them take hold in the heart, guess what? I'm just a Pharisee. Got a whole lot of religious talk, but no action. As Jesus says, it's the hypocrite. And the old play in that day, they had a mask that they put them on, you know, and then you take them off. You didn't know which one they were. That's what the word hypocrite come from. So you could put the mask on, and you could walk all day long with your mask, and people say, boy, there's a wonderful Christian man or woman. But behind closed doors, what are you really? And I'm talking about Christians, though. I'm saying we as men and women of faith. And this is what it says. We must be those that the heart has really been changed. Ezekiel chapter 11 and 19 says, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Isn't that beautiful? I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit in them. You see how it goes? It goes deep down inside. Heart against the very essence of man, where you have his intellect coming from. You have his motivations, his will, his passions, his very emotions, and all that comes from there. And this emotion has been learned and moved and formed by the truth that comes inside. And as it comes out in a way that is pleasing to God. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh. It's a beautiful picture. What do you have right now? All of you who are against God, you got a heart of stone in there. And the picture is that, what does a real heart do? It pulsates and it beats. It pumps blood. It helps in getting the oxygen through the body. You know what? You won't live without your heart. But when the heart starts going bad and get all clogged up with cholesterol and all that, there, you know, it is going to go. But you need something good, and we have that today. Thank God for what science has done, medical science. Someone has a bad heart, they can get a transplant. And here's what God is saying. You know what? All of you who have that stony heart, you need a transplant. That thing is hard as a rock. It's down in there. It really doesn't pulsate and beats for God. It does nothing. It's like a big boulder right in the center of your core, in your being. It's right there. It has nothing good in it. And so God says the only thing he can do, he got to take that thing out and give you a new one. And then he gives us a wonderful picture. I give him a heart of flesh. And then what will happen? Then it says after, he will walk in my ways and keep my commandments. That flesh is going to be, it's going to be real. It's going to be alive. It's going to function. And it will function for God. And you've heard the terminology, what we said, the Lord needs to give you a new heart. And that's what you need. And that's really what the scriptures are saying to us. With that heart, it needs to be changed. But it's not going to be changed. As we consider change sometimes in life, you know what? Just put on a different dress. Put on a suit. One of the young men who I had, I guess I can call the privilege of raising in my house was over yesterday. He's out on his own with a horrible, stony heart. But he comes by. We don't have a closed door for him. And he has an occasion that he was going to go to. And so he has a few clothes here that he didn't take with him yet. And he's going and getting dressed to go to this occasion. You know, and the very word was said, "You look nice. You look really nice." But down inside is a stony heart. There's a stony heart. A nice suit and tie put on a wicked man still makes him or keeps him or doesn't change him from being a wicked man. That's all to it. And so what the writer said, you got to get that heart out of there. You got to change it from the inside out. But we see from what is said, it is a spiritual change. I want you to turn to this text with me, Ezekiel chapter 36. It's a spiritual change. It is something that is done only by God. It is not something that we can manifest ourselves. I don't care how much reading you and I do, how much we say to ourselves, we're going to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're going to be different. We're going to be a better person. That's not going to work. Well, we may have temporary changes, but not a permanent change. As John Owen says, you can change one sin and say, I'll never do that again. And it could be for physical reasons. The drunkard will stop drinking when the doctor tells him, you know what? You're going to kill yourself. So he'll stop that sin. But guess what? He'll change it for another sin. That's all he's going to do. That's all we'll do with that heart, unless the heart is changing. And this is what is stated for us. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 36. And I'll just jump in the verse, the passage for the interest of time. Verse 24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see what he's saying? This is the only thing can take place. And you and I, as we plead for those that are hoping that God would save them, let us know. It has to be a real deep spiritual work in order for it to happen. Because wickedness is through and through. Stubbornness, rebellion, whatever level it may be on, everybody is not the same. Some people will be rebellion as one who will stand up in your face and look at you as, you know, with mean and evil eyes. And I've seen them almost 3 or 4 years old, ready to do that. One of the brethren here is a school teacher and said that she was talking to one of the students, and the student had the nerve to say, in other words, I don't want to hear it. Speak to the hand. And you say, where did that come from? So young, from the heart. It's deep inside. And we wonder, we look at this and we say, how in the world did it come to where children would act like that? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God upon a nation is seen because he lets sin flow from every quarter, my words, of society. Even there will be disobedience to parents. You see, this very nation and society that we see now is going so long because people have now said, no, God, I don't want to have anything to do with God. The wickedness of the hearts of society has come out and it's poured upon the very streets. Like a flood is running down each highway, down each street, and it's connecting or getting everybody in it. Or maybe even a better picture, like a mystic comes. It runs down and it enters in each doorway of every house or through the window and it affects the whole society. And so therefore, we will have children acting just as bad as their parents. The heart is set loose in those aspects. And so here's what he's saying. And there's nothing that I can do that will actually be a fix-up plan. People may have a whole pretty old car, you know, but they don't have any money to buy it. Another one. And so, you know, they hear this sound. It doesn't sound so good. They take it to the mechanic, you know, and say, look, brother, you got to do something, you know, fix this because I have nothing else to ride with. And he says, I'm sorry, mister. That baby is gone. You might as well just roll it down to the junkyard. You need a new one. And so God is saying, I am not going to look at you and where you are with your horrible heart, and I'm going to take it and fix it up. You see, that's what we do. We do for ourselves. We try to become better people. We try to act better, speak better. You know, but it's really one day who we really are still going to pounce out of there. And we could say, I thought he was past that. I thought he wouldn't do that anymore. No, well, he's got the same old heart. But here's what he says, and I like the way he says, verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you will be clean. I'm going to do something that needs to be done. And this is spiritual language. He's given us the figurative language, I should say, for the spiritual fact of what will take place. Clean water. In other words, you with your hearts and all your wickedness right now, guess what? You are dirty. You're putrefied. You are horrible. I like what in Paradise Lost, the writer gives this picture of Adam and Eve when they committed a sin against God. And he says, they ate the fruit. And all of the wickedness was just dripping down out of their mouths, coming down over on everything, soiling who they were, entire bodies filled. The wickedness took them all over. God is saying here, I'm going to have to clean you up. You got to be cleaned up. You got to be brought to the point where all that wickedness must be dealt with. But that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. God has not given you some nice clean garment to put over your sin. He says, I'm going to clean you all up. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now for them, they may have gone and bowed down to stocks, but you have idols today. I guess what? What is some of your idol, one of your idols today? That's your idol. You can't turn away from that little electronic device. It's everything to you. You worship it. You can't. Some of you can't even get your homework done. You don't have relationship. You come home, you can't even talk to anybody. I got them. I'll tell on you. My grandchildren, they come right over here. One on the sofa, one on the supper, one at the table. What are you guys doing? That's it. That's your idol. And you have more than that, no doubt. And so he says, I'm going to clean you from your filthiness and from your idols. When God makes a change in you, that thing is not important. It becomes a tool to use for what it was made for. Not to grab you every moment of the day and to destroy you, especially with all the garbage that's on there. Oh, yeah, you tell me. You know what? I don't have to go to that. And it has some good things. Yeah, everything has some good things to it. But that don't mean you have to use it that way. He's going to cleanse you from all that. He says, and moreover, I will give you a new heart. A new heart. And put a new spirit within you. You see, when he speaks of the heart and spirit, he's going to the very essence of man and what he is. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. Dear people, God is saying when he works on you, he doesn't fix it up. He takes it out and replaces it. You who lost it today, you know what? That's where your prayers must be. Lord, don't try to make me over. Don't try to help me where I am. Lord, take this stony heart out and give me what I really need. And this is what he's saying. But that is the heart. And that spiritual change. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 speaks about it. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now here we say, in another way, he says, where you cry, Abba, Father, then that he said, where the Spirit is crying, Abba, Father. He's saying, you have been given the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is the very one to direct you now to have this relationship with God where you call him your Father. You don't see him as, like some people say, you know, he's you know, up there in the sky somewhere. No, he's right close to you. And you can say with the Aramaic word saying, Daddy, the relationship is so close. You can give yourself totally to him and you can trust in him. Acts 16 and 14, speaking of Lydia, it says a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. You see, you need a change. We pray and we preach to you, I preach to you, that God would save you. But guess what? We know unless God opens your heart, you're not going to receive it. And we know that. And I preach that the Holy Spirit would aid the truth. And that's why we are so set upon preaching the truth, preach the scriptures. I can say a lot of things to you. You got a lot of preachers out there. They're nothing but motivational speakers. They want to put a new suit on you. But all your wickedness, all under and everything. They want to give you things of this world. But the scriptures tell you who you really are and what you really need. And that's all you're going to get here is what you really need. And God says this is the very thing that needs to happen to you. Your heart needs to open up. But we know God opens it up as truth comes to you. Why he hasn't opened it up on some of you yet, I don't know. But we plead and cry to God that he would do it. But all that leads to trusting in Jesus Christ. Acts 15 verses 8 and 9 says, and God who knows the heart, God who knows the heart testifies to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did for us, to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. This is what Peter said when he went back to Jerusalem at the council there. He said, this is what God did to the Gentiles. Here we are up here in Jerusalem saying that, you know what? Jesus Christ is coming for the Jews. He's come to give us. But no, the word of God has gone outside of Jerusalem, outside of the nation. And who are we to say, you know what? They should be different from us. No, God knows the hearts. He is the one who looks and he's the one who sees and understands the heart. But he's the one who gives them where that heart is changed. And he said he cleanses their hearts by faith. You see, you move from lack of trust to trusting God. And when you trust God, you see what he is. Let me close with a few applications. First of all, the Bible gives a true and clear picture of an unconverted heart. And that's just simple. It's just there. I don't need to add anything on it. Here is a true and clear picture. The Bible gives it to you. You have heard your heart laid out before you today. Explain to you what it really is. Secondly, the Bible makes it clear that no one is able to change the condition of their heart. Put it in any imagery as you want. The man or woman with cancer, they're not going to wave their hand and it's going to be gone. They got to go to the doctor. Something has to be done. Something must be done. or any other disease that we got Ebola going around like crazy, right? Something must be done. You can't wish it away. Something has to be done. The Bible makes it clear that no one is able to change the condition of his or her heart. God can do it. Thirdly, the Bible teaches that there is only one help for a wicked heart, and that is salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the Bible speaks to all of us when it speaks to the heart. And that means that each and every one of us, Christians and non-Christian, from the back pew to the pulpit, we should be concerned about what's going on in our hearts. What are we displaying? What are we showing to the world? Do the people look at us and say, a Christian? First of all, I see the things he do or she does, and I know what's going on. Why am I supposed to believe that that's a Christian? Well, what about this? Nice picture on the outside. We come to church. We walk down the street and so-and-so, this and that. But what about behind closed doors? God says, do this. Turn away from sin. And so-and-so, live this way. And we said, well, I don't feel like doing that right now. You know what, dear people? That means you and I need to test our hearts. What has actually taken place? Am I one who just sashayed up to religion, especially the Christian religion, and said, I have a connection with Jesus Christ, but yet there's no real change in us? That's what we must do. The scriptures tell us that. Take inventory of your soul and make sure and see that you're in the faith. We are not to go along and say, guess what, God? I'm in a good church where it has the doctrines. I came in, I got baptized, so therefore I'm saved. No, you are going to know. We are going to know by testing our hearts. That's what it's going to be. Don't sit back and say, well, since I did something, for some of us, maybe 15, 20 years ago, I'm all right. No. How is the heart? What are we doing? How are we living? Are the things which we see in the scriptures are right clear on the pages and what you and I should do, and we're saying, I'm not going to do that? That makes us think about what's going on down inside. The new covenant we heard in Sunday school this morning. I put my laws in their hearts. And what they're going to do from that, they're going to live according to the word of God. You see, this is what really takes place. It is the word of God that comes and it functions in our hearts. And it's the very thing that tells us how we live. It shows us. But it is not doing that for you and I. And the word of God doesn't drag us along. The heart is made now where we submit to God's word. If you have problems submitting to God's word, dear brethren, check who you are. And I tell you, one of the things that I've done along the way, and I know others have done it too, if there's something to seem to have a grip on you, you say, this thing can cast me into hell. Is this remaining sin or reigning sin? You see, it's not that you're going to have the strength to overcome it, but God in Him, Himself, putting the word in your heart, that will overcome it. You, what you do is you submit to God and to His word and what He does and watch Him work. And this way you know. You don't have to worry about one day, will this thing overtake me? I say to you, try it now. Try it now. Prove it now. I mean, it's almost like saying if you got a bad cold, you say, well, guess what? You know, this thing might turn into pneumonia, but I'm going to let it ride. No, deal with it now so it doesn't become worse. If there's some area, dear people, deal with it now. Right now. Let us pray.